I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 this evening. Last couple of weeks we've been talking about soul winning, about personal evangelism, however you want to term it. Some people say you shouldn't call it soul winning because you can't win souls, but my Bible says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And so that's where the term soul winner comes from. We like to call it when we go and organize, when we make efforts to go in as a group to do that, we call it soul winning outreach, because we're reaching out into our community. You could call it personal evangelism, which is a very good term. Evangelism is what we get that term many times in Scripture of preaching, is evangelizing, and it's to proclaim the good news. So however you term it, the whole point is that we are called, commanded, and equipped to go and proclaim the good news to everybody that we can. And I want to tell you, it's been a blessing, especially it seems this year, to hear different ones come and say, I had the chance to share the gospel with somebody at work today, or somebody will send me a text and say, pray for so-and-so. I got to share the gospel with them in the Walmart parking lot, or I had the chance to talk to one of my buddies down at the diner. I haven't ever talked to him before, and I normally I would have never done that, but I had the chance, and I took that opportunity and just asked them if they knew for sure they were saved. And all year I've been hearing reports, and I want to commend you for that. It's great that you're working to share the gospel with people. And that, by the way, that's a testimony to the spiritual growth that's happening in your life. When you get to a place where you're willing to step out there and share the gospel with somebody, step out there and do that good work of proclaiming the good news, that is a great testimony of your spiritual maturity, and it's been a blessing. And so we want to learn tonight and get into some practicalities as far as soul winning goes. And tonight we're going to learn about the soul winner's cooperation, because we are not alone in our efforts to share the gospel with others. We're not alone. We have things and people that God has placed in us to help us with our efforts to proclaim the gospel. So if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to read just a couple of verses to get started tonight. And I'd like to encourage you greatly tonight, if you are not used to taking notes, that you would go ahead and do that tonight on the back of your bulletin or something somewhere. Write down some different things tonight, because I think it will help you in the practical ways to share the gospel with others. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Our Heavenly Father, please give us wisdom tonight to understand how to use the law lawfully, how to use the law to bring conviction of sin. And Lord, give us courage, give us compassion to go and to tell others how that Jesus is the only way of eternal salvation. Lord, I pray if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl in this service right now who's never been saved, you convict their hearts, you work in their lives. Lord, I pray for our family members who are lost, for our co-workers and our classmates that are lost, for our neighbors, our friends, for the people, strangers that we meet each week. Lord, give us compassion, give us courage, and help us, dear Lord, to take the gospel to them, to boldly proclaim the good news, to speak the truth in love. Father, help me now. May your will be done in every heart and life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. You say, well, everybody's not under the law, because the law was to the Jews and all of that. But we understand the Bible says here that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, God has given his law to the Jewish people, and God had written his law on the hearts of those who were outside of the Jewish nation. And when you come down to it, everyone under the sun knows the law of God. They know in their conscience right from wrong. It doesn't matter what culture you go to, murder is wrong. And people can, like we learned this morning in the message, people can sear their conscience. They can become past feeling, and they can dull that conscience, and they can pervert the law of God. But deep down in the heart and mind of every man, woman, boy, and girl, we know right from wrong because God, his law, is given to all mankind. And the law is given that all the world may become guilty and every mouth may be stopped. And so this is kind of the what we want to understand tonight, is that we can use the law to bring the conviction of sin so that we can help people understand their need for salvation. This may come as a shock to you, but not everybody you meet knows that they need a Savior. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that every way of man is right in his own eyes. Most every man will proclaim his own goodness, but God pondereth the hearts. And the Bible teaches us that most people think they're good. You guys are aware of that, right? And that's why a lot of times I ask somebody, do you think you're a good person? Because most people think they're a good person. We can use the law to prove to them they're not good. But we want to show somebody that they're sick before we offer them a cure. If you go to the doctor's office tomorrow, before they do a physical, do any blood work, do anything else, the doctor says, I want you to take this pill right here. This is the greatest pill in the world. You really, really need it. It's really, really good. You ought to take this pill. I've taken that pill, and you ought to take that pill too. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't trust any doctor that much. I'm not taking anything just with that. But if that doctor runs some tests and he examines you and he comes back and gives you, like, say, 10 different symptoms and says, I've got 10 different symptoms that tell me that you have this certain disease, and if with this disease, you most surely are going to die unless you take this pill. Now, I'm pretty eager to take that pill. Now that pill looks pretty good. Now I'm not so skeptical anymore. Now I understand that I've got, look at all these symptoms I've got. I didn't even know. And some of you are looking for symptoms all the time. And you don't need a doctor because you got Google. Right. Amen. I'm one of the best Google doctors I know. And if you ever feel brave enough to go on WebMD and use the symptom checker, whew, be pretty sure you're going to think you got some kind of strange African disease, though you've never been to Africa. You see, we use the law to bring conviction to sin. We want to make sure people understand that they are sin sick and that they need a Savior. And it comes back to this. We've heard it said many times, you've got to get someone lost before you can get them saved. And you know what that means. What you're showing is that they need a Savior. And most people don't know that they need a Savior. And so we use the law, and we must use it lawfully. And we use it that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. By the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified, but the law is the knowledge of sin. And that sin brings that conviction, and that conviction shows us we need a Savior, and then the heart is softened and ready to receive the gospel. And so that's what we want to learn about. Before we really get into the details of how to use the law to bring the conviction of sin, I told you tonight we want to talk about the soul winner's cooperation, because God has sent us out, but he doesn't send us out alone. Cooperation is an act of working together for a common purpose or benefit. And God has some things and someone and to work with us for a common purpose. And the first thing that God has given us to work with us is the very fact of creation. And we've talked about this a little bit, but I want you to see it again very quickly in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Remember that hold the truth in unrighteousness means to hold down or to suppress the truth. So it's not that they don't believe in God because they're so intellectual. They don't believe in God because they're wicked and they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. People don't want to believe in God. It's not a mind problem. It's a moral problem. You see, if I don't believe in God, then I'm not accountable to God. But if I believe in God, then he holds me accountable to my sin, and lost people don't like that. And that's the problem with atheist people today, is that they are suppressing the truth. In their heart, God says they know God is there. He goes on to verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. So the things that you can know about God, you can know that there is a God, you can know that the God of the Bible is true, because God's put it in them, because God has showed it to them. You say, well, they say they don't believe in God. Well, you have a choice, dear friend. You can believe the atheist who says he doesn't believe in God, or you can believe God who says that everyone knows there is a God. Amen. It's your choice. I mean, you could pick whether you want to believe the Bible or believe Richard Dawkins. It's up to you. Verse 20 says, for because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. How many of you like to stargaze? You like to go outside at night, look at the stars? Anybody like to do that? I love to do that. It's coming up on October. October is one of the best times of year to stargaze. The weather's cool. The sky is usually clear, and it's just a great time. Of course, as crazy as the weather is this year, who knows what it'll be like in October. But September, October, a great time to do that. And there's not a reasonable person that can go out and look up into the billions of stars in the sky and go, man, this is an incredible accident. You see, when you look at creation, there's something inside of you that clearly declares to you by the creation that there is a creator. And that's one of the things that will help you when you talk to people that say they don't believe in God. You say, hey, you see that building over there? How do you know there was a builder? Well, there's a building, so there had to be a builder. Right. And if you look at a painting, how do you know there was a painter? Because there's a painting. Well, how do you know that there's a creator? Because there's a creation. Because there's a creation. And it's simple. And maybe you think it's too simple, but I promise it's not, because it's in the heart of every man. God's given us this to work with us and to help us. His testimony of himself, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So we understand that there is a God who is eternal, who's above all things, and we can understand that simply because there's a creation. And then we have conscience. John chapter 8 and verse 9 says, and they which heard it began being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And when they brought the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, and they made their accusation, they tried to trip Jesus up, Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. And they all went away. You remember? Beginning at the eldest to the least, they all went away. Why? Because they were convicted by their own conscience. And every human being has a conscience. We have a knowledge in us. Conscience is just a compound word. It's con and science. Con means with, and science means knowledge. And so what we do in this world, when we sin, we do it with knowledge. You see, it's you use the law to bring the conviction of sin, but it's works because people have a conscience. We are appealing to their conscience. When we say, how many lies have you ever told in your life? Let's see if I can pick on Sunday. Kendra, how many lies have you told in your life? Okay, well, Sean's probably been counting for a while, but but if you've told more lies than you can count, what do you call somebody who's told more lies than they can count? A liar. Does that sting a little bit? When you admit to yourself, you say, man, I've told more lies than I can count. You know what I am? I'm a liar. And some of you, maybe you're just come to grips with it and doesn't really bother you any much anymore. But I'm telling you, I've been saved since I was 14 years old, and it still gets me to say I'm a liar. I don't like that. I don't like to admit that. I don't like it when my kids remind me of that, or my wife. I don't like it. It convicts me because it hits my conscience. And so people have a conscience. They were convicted by their own conscience in Romans chapter 2, if you're still there in Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So the law was given to the Jews, those who were outside of the law. They still had a law to themselves because God wrote the law on their hearts. He gave every person a conscience. And they can accuse or excuse because they know what's right and wrong because God has given it to every man. And so we have creation to work with us in witnessing. We have the conscience to work with us in witnessing. And we have the greatest power in the universe to work with us. And his name is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, John 16 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." And Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to be your comforter, but he's going to be the world's convictor. He's going to convince and convict men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And so when we go to share the gospel with somebody, when you strike up a conversation with somebody to proclaim the good news of the gospel to them, you are not alone. You can appeal to what's in them. They know that there is a God in heaven. Creation tells them there is a God in heaven. You can appeal to their conscience. They know right from wrong. They know it's wrong to lie and to steal. And that comes from the moral law of God, because God's character is good and they are opposing God's character with their life. You can appeal to that conscience that's in them. And you can appeal to the greatest power in the universe, the Creator God, because the Holy Spirit of God has come for the specific purpose to this church to empower us to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you seem less than impressed with that, but you ought to be blown away by it. The same power that created the universe, the same power the Word of God and the Spirit of God moved at the creation of all things, is the same power that works in us and through us to preach the gospel to other people. He says in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And the Holy Spirit of God empowers us to preach the gospel. And so when you're telling your friend about Jesus, if you'll pray and you'll proclaim the good news of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, it's not just you alone. It's not even just you appealing to the conscience through the law, but the Holy Spirit of God moves in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God convinces people of their sin. He convicts them of their lack of righteousness. He convicts them of the judgment that they are facing without Christ. And the Holy Spirit works through His Word, and He works through you to bring someone to Christ. And it is a glorious thing when you simply share the gospel and the Holy Spirit of God works through that to grab a hold of somebody's heart. And He draws them to Himself through the preaching of the Word of God. And that's an awesome thing. And some of you have experienced it. And every one of you that's saved has experienced it from the other side. You've been there when somebody was preaching or proclaiming Jesus or just sharing the gospel with you, and your Holy Spirit was getting a hold of your heart and He was convicting you, and He was turning your heart upside down, and you were going, "Man, I need Jesus." You remember that? Boy, I remember that. I remember what it did to my heart when somebody was preaching about Jesus and I knew it was my sin that put Jesus on the cross. I remember what that did to my heart, how that tore me up inside and it drew me to Christ. And friends, that's what happens when we do. Isn't that awesome to know you can have a part in that? That God can use you to work through you, the Holy Spirit working through you to convince people of their need for a Savior. He came to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and He does that through proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so how do we do all this? Some practical things. And I learned this from the way of the Master, which is a soul-winning evangelism course, whatever you want to call it. I've studied all kinds of books and classes, been through seminary classes and video courses and a dozen different ways that you can share the gospel with other people. in all of them have been good, because anytime you take the word of God to proclaim the truth of God, to bring someone to faith in God, that's good, right? Most of you grew up, how many of you know, have heard of at least the Roman Road? Roman Road. And it's great. It's the scripture. It's the word of God to show somebody how to come to faith in Christ. It starts that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you work somebody all the way through, and it's great. But I don't know that anything has been more helpful to me, or practically speaking, than the Way of the Master courses. It literally has changed my life in sharing the gospel with others. And so I want to share with you just a couple of things tonight, and I really would love for you to write this down if you got any way to write it down. If you have a pen and you can write it down, write down WDJD. And it's not quite like the bracelet that you used to have. You remember those? WWJD? Thank you. Okay. It's not quite like that. It's different. It's WDJD. WDJD. And if you're going to write that down, I'm going to walk you through what these each stand for. The first W stands for, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Would you consider yourself to be a good person? So a lot of times I ask somebody if they go to church, or if they have a history of going to church, they got a church background, they got a church home. You can't just ask somebody where they go to church, because they'll tell you, and then that just means that that's where they went last Easter. It doesn't mean they actually go there. So I'll ask somebody, do you attend church regularly or something like that? So they've got to tell me for real. I remember somebody talking about who was with Brother Crawford when somebody said they went to church at Calvary. Was it you? And Brother Crawford said, oh, really? Who's the pastor down there? And they said, Richard Crawford. He said, oh, that's really something. That's great. So, you know, there's ways to break the ice. You can ask them if they got a church background, if they have a church history, whatever. I love to use gospel tracts, and I keep these with me all the time, and you ought to keep these. We're fixing to order some new ones. Fall is upon us, but when I'm away from home, I like to use these. It's a million-dollar tract. If I'm at a restaurant or something, I give that to somebody and say, thanks a million. That's pretty good, isn't it? Or you find a guy like Freddie and say, here, keep the change. It's good. All right, we've got these thank you tracts. Those are pretty awesome. And it's amazing. I love how much people light up when you give them this. This is the nicest thing anybody at the McDonald's drive-thru ever gets. I'm telling you the truth, because people are mean to those people. They're grouchy. They're hateful. And by the way, don't you be hateful or grouchy with those people, because you need to give them a gospel tract. So it doesn't matter if you'd spend 5 minutes in line when it should only take a minute and a half. You just go ahead and calm down and don't get grouchy with them, but give them a tract. And it's amazing how they light up when you give them that and say, thank you. And always ask them if they'll read that when they get a minute. But I love gospel tracts. I think they're great for talking to people. But if you ever get a chance to really get into conversation, it's great to start with that W question. Would you consider yourself to be a good question? And 90% of the time, you know what people say? Oh, yeah, I think I'm a great person. I mean, I've never murdered anybody. And that's always encouraging on some of the streets here in Muldrow. You're not thinking of starting, are you? Would you consider yourself to be a good person? And most people, the Bible tells us clearly, they will declare their own goodness. And so they say, oh yeah, I'm a great person. I think I'm a great person. And so the D stands for, do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? Oh, you think you're good? Well, let's do a little test. So God's given us the commandments, the Ten Commandments. It's not all the law of God, but it is the basis of the moral law of God, how we relate to him and how we relate to man. So do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? And so then we go through the commandments with them. And I would encourage you to know all 10 of the commandments. But there are just 4 that if you will remember these 4, it will help you tremendously. Because you don't have to go through very many before you figure out, somebody will figure out that they're not a very good person. So the first one is, have you ever told a lie? Oh, Bill Don, how many lies do you think you've told in your life? In excess of 2. You're lucky your dad can't hear you back there. Way more than two. So what do you call somebody who's told more than two lies?
A liar.
A liar. Yeah, and a lot of times you'll be amazed. People don't want to say that they're a liar. They'll say, human. I'm like, yeah, it's obviously you're human, but they'll say a sinner, they'll say anything, they'll say almost anything without having to say liar. And so I'll say, well, what would you call me if I told you a lie? And they go, oh, a liar. You'd be a liar. Okay, so we want to get people to admit. And listen, we're not trying to judge them, and you can tell them, listen, I'm not trying to judge you, I'm just trying to show you where you stand with God's law. So how many lies do you think you've told? So here's the next one. We get these pretty easy. Lied or stolen. How have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever stolen anything? Brother, I'll just pick on the Barneses for a minute. Have you ever stolen anything?
Yes.
You want to talk about it?
No.
Okay. What do you call somebody who steals things?
A thief.
A thief. That's right.
Most
people say stealer, and I say, no, that's a team in Pittsburgh. But yes, a thief. So you're a liar and a thief. And the next one, we go to adultery most of the time because sexual sin is one of the most prominent sins in our country. And you don't even have to get into their business about whether they're married or shacked up or any of that. You can just say this. You know, Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Right. And you don't even have to say he and all that. We understand that that works for boys and girls both. But Jesus said, if you look with lust, you're an adulterer in your heart. So have you ever looked with lust? And most people, most adults anyway, that you deal with are going to have to admit, yes, I've done that. Okay, and then the last one, and remember the verse told us that every mouth may be stopped. This is amazing how this verse works for stopping people's mouths. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? You ever use the name of God or Jesus without reverence or respect? And almost everyone always has to admit that. You know, even Muslims will use the name of Jesus to cuss. People of every religion in the world use the name of God or the name of Jesus. Why do they use his name? Because he is truly God. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to do, is to blaspheme his holy name. I mean, you've ever in your life heard somebody say Buddha when they're upset? You know, smash their thumb with a hammer and say Muhammad. I mean, no, people don't do that. No, they blaspheme God's holy name. And if you're honest tonight, you've been guilty of blaspheming his name. And if you use the name of God or Jesus without reverence or respect, it's called blasphemy. And the Bible actually says this, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. And I want to tell you an amazing thing happens most of the time when you get to this verse. If somebody has any conviction in their heart at all, their mouth will stop and their eyes will drop. And their countenance will fall because they've been guilty of disgracing the name of the God who's given them every good thing.
That's right. Amen.
And so if they'll admit that, you can say, listen, I'm not trying to judge you tonight, but I just want you to understand by your own admission, you're a liar, a thief, adulterer at heart, and a blasphemer. The J stands for judgment. The J stands for judgment. So we've gone through the commandments. So at the day of judgment, at the day of judgment, do you think you'll be innocent or guilty? Now you've just taken somebody through the law. They've just admitted to you that they're a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, an adulterer at heart. So most people will admit that they're guilty by this point. Some people won't. And if they still are hard-hearted and can't admit that they're guilty before God, you give them more law. It's the one says, I never murdered anybody, but the Word of God says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. If you hate somebody, all you lack is opportunity, and you would murder them. You would take their life if you thought you could get away with it. And so we give them the law until it stops their mouth, and they stop justifying their sin. And if you can get them to the place where they'll admit that they're guilty, the next letter, the D, stands for destiny. It stands for destiny. So in judgment, you're guilty. Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And we're trying to help somebody understand because if they violated the law of God, they are guilty and they're on their way to hell. And most people I talk to who declared their own goodness just a few minutes before will say, I would go to hell. I would go to hell. And so I'm going to give you one more acrostic tonight very quickly. And it's the word craft. Except it has two C's. C-C-R-A-F-T. Craft. With an extra C. Craft. Because we want to be craftsmen. We want to be masters when it comes to using the gospel. We want to become skillful at sharing the gospel with other people, don't we? Don't you want to be good at it? I want to be good at everything I do, just to be honest with you. I'm not, but I want to be. But I want to be great at proclaiming the gospel to other people. I want to be great at winning souls. I want to be great at that. Why? So people think I'm a great soul winner? No, so more people will go to heaven. I want to be skillful at sharing the gospel with other people. And so craft. The first C stands for concern. Somebody just told you they're guilty and that they would go to hell. And so you ask them, does that concern you? Does that concern you? Now, how many of you think that the majority of people who just said they're going to hell would be concerned that they're going to hell? How many of you think the majority of people who just said they're going to hell are not concerned about it? Yeah, you'd probably be right. It's an amazing thing when you show somebody they're guilty before God, that they're guilty before Him, that they're going to be cast into hell, and it doesn't concern them. And so if somebody shows that they're still not concerned about it, you go back through the law again because they still are not convicted. They're still hard-hearted. And we want them to understand that they ought to be concerned. And listen, we're supposed to speak the truth in love, right? So when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, they need to know that you care. And that's not too hard. I mean, we're out on a Thursday night knocking on somebody's door. We can tell them, hey, listen, we're out here tonight because we care about you. We're out here tonight because we believe the gospel and we believe in heaven and hell, what the Bible says. And we're here tonight to warn you so that you won't end up in hell, so that you can have eternal life. That's why we're here, because we care about you. I'm not asking for your money. I'm not asking for anything from you. We're here tonight because we care about you. And that goes a long way with people. So find out if it concerns them. But there are many people who I ask, does that concern you? And they say, oh yeah, I think about it all the time. And that is amazing. I meet a lot of people who say, I know I'm going to hell, and I think about it all the time. Or they'll say, you know, I've really been thinking about this a lot lately. Isn't that funny how somebody's been convicted about it, they've been thinking about it, and then God sends one of us to them to give them the gospel. Isn't that coincidence? Not at all. That's the Holy Spirit of God working on both sides to convict you to go tell them and to convict them of their need to be saved. Isn't that awesome? Amen. So we have a cooperation. We have an ally in the Holy Spirit of God. So does that concern you? And if it does concern them, then we get into the gospel message. The second C stands for cross. It stands for the cross. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So what do we preach to them? We preach to them the cross. We preach to them of Jesus Christ, how God became a man and lived a sinless life, and how God gave up His life on Calvary's cross, how He died for our sins, how when He was on that cross, He became sin for us who knew no sin, how Jesus Christ took our place, that we deserve to die, but Jesus died in our place, that He paid the price for our sins, that He is the full and final payment for the sins of the whole world. And we talk about the cross. We talk about how they took Him down from the cross and they put Him in the tomb. And for 3 days and three nights, He stayed in that tomb. But on the third day, He rose again and He conquered death and hell and the grave. And He lives today. His tomb is empty today. And He is alive. And He has a glorious resurrection. And He offers eternal life to all who repent and believe. So we preach the cross to them and we tell them about repentance and faith. That's the R-A-F. Repentance and faith. Friends, I believe that repentance is impossible without genuine faith, and I believe that faith is impossible without genuine repentance. I believe these things, you might say, they're two sides of the same coin. You cannot trust in Jesus Christ if you won't humble yourself and admit your guilt before Him, turn away from your sin and turn to God. You can't believe in Him unless you're willing to repent. And you can't repent, you can't turn from your sin and to a God that you don't believe in, that you don't trust in. So you have to have both. And we need to talk to them about repentance and faith. I want to make sure that you understand what repentance is, because people have messed this word up. To repent literally means to change your mind. Write that down. Repent means to change your mind. That's what the word means. We say repent means to make a 180. It means to change direction. It's not really what the word means, but that's exactly what happens when you repent. Repent means to change your mind. In other words, you look at your sin. I'm a lying, thieving, adulterous, blasphemer, and I see that sin like God sees it now. It's exceedingly sinful, and I don't want to live that way anymore, so I agree with God about my sin. That causes me to turn away from my sin to God. That's what repentance is. And faith is not just believing in God up here in your brain. Faith is trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with all your heart. Understanding the only way you're going to get to heaven is through faith in Christ, what He did for you. How many of you believe you ought to live for Christ after you're saved? Amen. But don't get confused and think that that's what's going to keep you saved. Right. Living for Christ after you're saved is an evidence that you are saved. It's not a condition for you to be saved. Right. So we talk about repentance and faith, how they need to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, then whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the T stands for truth. So we have two C's, concern, cross. Then we have repentance and faith. And the last T, the T is truth. And truth simply stands for the scriptures. What we need to do is point the person we're preaching the gospel to the word of God. We need to point them to the truth of the scriptures. We need to challenge them to repent and believe the gospel. We need to talk to them about following Christ in baptism, because if you deny him, he will deny you. But if you confess him before men, he'll confess you before his Father. And we need to talk to them about baptism, what it really is, how it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how when you repent and trust Christ, he makes you a new creature. You die to the old man, and you live a new life in Christ. We need to talk to them about how they need to be baptized, how they need to serve Christ in the church, how they need to continue in the Word of God and be a real disciple, because too much gospel preaching in America today is ABC, repeat after me, and then go about your life. But God didn't call us to do that. He called us to make disciples. And we need to tell people, Jesus said, listen, you need to count the cost. If you're going to follow me, you better make sure you're willing to pay the price. Well, what is the price? I thought he paid the price. He did. But we got to understand, if we're going to follow Christ, we got to forsake everything else to follow him. And we need to explain that to people. We need to tell them how to follow Christ. And we point them to the truth of the Word of God. Salvation, baptism, church, living for Christ, being a real disciple, all of those things. You say, man, I'm overwhelmed and I've been in church for a while now. Somebody's just going to be blown away with that. I'm going to tell you this. When the Holy Spirit of God's working in somebody's heart, you'd be amazed at how effective giving them the truth is. I want to also tell you that when you go in your own strength and you haven't prayed, and you're not walking with the Lord, and your soul winning is not from a heart for the lost and from a heart for the Lord, it's amazing how ineffective it can be. We need to keep our hearts right before the Lord. We need to keep ourselves close to the Lord so that we can be effective in giving the gospel to others. WDJD, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Do you think that you've kept the commandments? At the judgment, will you be innocent or guilty? And your destiny, will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? Friends, this small little acrostic has helped me tremendously in being bold in sharing the gospel with other people. And like we went from the very beginning, the law is there so every mouth can be stopped and everyone can become guilty before God. We use the law lawfully to bring the conviction of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So they understand that they are dead in their trespasses and sin, and it makes sense to them that they need a Savior. This evening, we're going to get ready for an invitation. And we've been talking about the gospel tonight. Might be somebody here tonight, you're not 100% sure that you're headed to heaven when this life's over. I want you to know you can repent of your sin and you can trust in Jesus Christ tonight. He'll give you eternal life. You've been saved, but you need to be baptized. God's calling you to do that. You need to serve him in the church. And while we stand together, I'd ask you this. Somebody you know that isn't saved, a neighbor, a family member, a classmate, a coworker, whatever it is, there's somebody that you know and they're not saved. I want to plead with you tonight that you would get on your knees before God and say, God, help me to be a witness to my friend. Help me to have the courage and the compassion to take the gospel to them. If the Lord's convicting you, would you come right now while we sing?
Page 447.